Lord Jesus, again, we ask you to anoint your word and to bless our time before you as we just sit at your feet and listen to you today. And we just thank you for being the same today as you were yesterday. And so just give us your spirit to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the chronology of Jesus here, in John 7:1, it tells us, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And so when you jump into Mark 7, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Right? They're coming for him. They got their guns loaded. Well, why? Well, it tells us in the next verse, it says, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They came to fault find. Yes. Well, where I want to go with today's theme is, how do you get to know yourself, scripturally speaking? The best way to examine your own heart in the scriptures is to study the bad guys. Why? Because the bad guys are the carnal man. It's the normal human natural carnality, right? And we can't be too hard on the Pharisees because inside of us is a Pharisee. How do I know? Because just as the Pharisees came to fault find, guess what I do? I fault find, right? I have a joke, a proverb of Ben, right? What's the first thing someone looks for when they come to church? A reason to not come back. You know, I had a challenge in my own life as we went and visited another church on vacation. I told myself, Pastor Ben's staying at home, right? Because I come with my clipboard, with my punch list of, are they doing everything according to my standards? And then I was just like, no, I'm putting this away. I'm coming simply to worship the Lord. And I'm not going to critique. I'm not here for any other reason than to sit at the Lord's feet. I had to really disconnect myself from wanting to be critical. And yes, I noticed everything that's different, okay? You know, but here's the thing, man. They're coming to fault find Jesus' disciples. They're not here to fault find Jesus. Guess what? They can't find any fault with Jesus. That's why they don't like him. You know, he externally keeps the law. And so what do they naturally turn to? They pick on the disciples. Just like at church, I don't go to church there because of those people go there. Oh, if you find that perfect church, what's the saying? Don't go, you'll ruin it. So they came fault finding. And the issue here is unwashed hands. This is not about hygiene, okay? The law of Moses outlines what you should do before you eat and after you go potty, right? Hygiene is important, okay? The Bible really clearly teaches we should take care of ourselves, be stewards of our body, not be sloven. But this is nothing to do with that. This is about this elaborate washing ceremony that the scribes and Pharisees did before they would eat, right? And so they're criticizing them because it violated their traditions. Verse 3 says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Aaron, did you notice this in Jerusalem? When you went into the Jewish section, they had what? Wash pots. I love the Jewish quarter because you can eat off the rocks. Like, it's clean. Oh, it's nice, but it's a hyperbola. But what they're trying to do here is they're elevating the teachings of men. The Pharisees and the scribes were the very smart people of the Jewish elite, right? The religious elite. But the problem with these people, they knew the teachings of the rabbis better than the word of God. And they were in what I would call an information silo, where they just began quoting each other for so many hundreds of years that they forgot the source of the material. And so they created traditions. Do you know how I define tradition? It's peer pressure from dead people. Right? Isn't that true? How much tradition exists in the church that's not biblical? And you look at in church history, which I believe church history really shows us how you're not to do it. How many people died over infant baptism? Over is communion the literal body and blood? I mean, if you look at it, thousands have died over some of the things that Scripture's really clear. You know, who can take communion? Oh, what day of the week do we have Bible studies? What day of the time, the hour? We get these traditions and you end up throwing what? The baby out with the wash water. Tradition is what we would also call legalism. It focuses on the external man while disregarding the eternal. I would call this spiritual perfume, right? Have you ever met a Christian who looks too good, talks too good, always says the right thing, goes through all the procedures of Christianity? Be careful. It's covering a stinky odor. What did Jesus call the Pharisees? He says, you're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They would paint the tombs white to say, don't go in there because there's something stinky and unclean, right? And that's sometimes how you and I can be, right? We can get the talk down, the lingo, the rank and file of Christianity, but we're disregarding the eternal. See, this is a subtle trick of the devil. See, what the devil likes to do is get your eyes off Christ in the simplicity found in Jesus Christ. The attack is against the gospel by virtue of what we call self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is like what? Filthy rags before the Lord. Okay? See, what they were doing here, they set up a religious system in play that a person can establish their own right standing before God. Now, it's extremely tempting, isn't it? It's always occurred because there's a longing in the human heart to establish its own righteousness, and it occurs in believers. Jesus is going to go on to call him hypocrites, right? Hypocrisy, the idea of being a hypocrite is an actor. It's an acting term. You're putting on a face, right? And the danger of this form of self-righteous hypocrisy and legalism is what? It causes us to compare ourselves to one another, right? You may be better than the person sitting next to you, but compare yourself to Jesus Christ, and what happens? We all fall short of the glory of God. And you find as you get closer to Jesus, you realize how bent and crooked you really are, right? And now that isn't to drive you away from the Lord. It's actually to cause you to run to the Lord and go, hey, save me by your grace, not by what I can do. I love Paul. In me lies no good thing. This is a mature believer. This is someone who knows the word of God. And the closer he got to the Lord, he's like, oh, I need grace. The danger of comparing to one another. Let's keep going here. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They didn't ask a question. What they did is they made a statement formed into a question. This is what we call a dishonest question, a dishonest statement. This is a loaded question, right? We've had that come through the front door here. You know, it's the baited. They want to draw you into something that, based on Jesus' answer, he knows he answers the real issue. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Why doesn't your church have a steeple? Where's your kneelers, right? Why don't you use real wine in communion, right? Why do people in your church wear jeans? These are real-time discussions in the body of Christ. Local church had a board meeting. Can people come to church wearing jeans? This was 7 years ago. Yeah, it's real issues. Why do tattooed people go to your church? Because no one else will have them. See, how do you veer off into this? You know, a safeguard for us as believers is stick to the Word of God. Everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. A great way to study the Bible is, number one, you always give the New Testament precedence. And unfortunately, at this time, they didn't have the New Testament yet. It was being written. But they did have the Law of Moses. So ask yourself the question as you're studying the Bible. Does the Bible clearly teach it? Did Jesus and the early church practice that teaching? And then do the New Testament epistles expound on it? This is, for some of us eggheads, right? This is called hermeneutics. This is how you come up with what God intends us as disciples and believers to clearly practice and live our life according to. Write this down. Church history is not a hermeneutic. It is not. Okay? The problem with the Pharisees, and this can be our problem too, they had no openness or teachability. They came looking for a fight. You know, it's sad that they say Christians, if they can't find a fight, guess what they'll do? Start one. Oh, be careful. When you find yourself contentious and combative, striving against words, as Paul wrote to Timothy, you're a good servant of the Lord. No, it's Titus, I believe, where a good servant must not strive, right? Oh, they love to just, right? And I've gotten dragged into this. These people are alive and well. This person's alive and well in all of us. Because you know why? It's enjoyable to nitpick and find fault and start fights. Isn't that our flesh? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. See, the beauty of the Lord's disciples is there's such a work in progress, and they never take the test, and they never grow as fast as I would like them to do. And I say beauty because it gives me hope that we're all such great works in progress. This occurs in Galatia, right? And if you understand anything about the Galatians, it's a very diverse fellowship, Jew, Gentile, right? It's a missions hub. This is a sending hub to other church plant endeavors. But the problem with this church, there were a lot of Jewish Christians there that were very zealous for the law because they love their identity as Jews more than they love Jesus Christ. Write this down, Christian. Culture kills. When I first came up to the UP and we're rebooting a church, and I was talking to the pastor about how come you don't emphasize certain clear teachings regarding church discipline or teaching structure, or just questions. He says, oh, it doesn't work up here. I said, the Bible doesn't work. Yeah, it doesn't. We don't emphasize this because it doesn't produce what we want. And I'm like, yeah, that's why no one comes here, because there's no safe rails. There's no guardianship. There's no, and so he acquiesced to the culture, right? There's a danger when we try to acquiesce to the culture, right? Christian, we are supposed to live among the people, but we're not to live to their standards, right? Our job is to be, as I would say, a thermostat, which controls the temperature, not a thermometer, which reflects the temperature, okay? God didn't bring us up here to be like everyone else, because you look at the spiritual death that the climate already contains. Why do we want to acquiesce? Write this down. Make people adjust to you. All right? You'll be alone. Don't get me wrong. It's not easy to do this. But you live under the standards of Christ's teaching, and then you make people adjust around that. But when we get into Galatians 2, right around verse 11, we know this story. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, right, that would be down in Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Ooh! What's the key motive for Peter's behavior? He feared men, fearing those that were of the circumcision, right? Isn't that true? The fear of man brings a snare. But it affected Barnabas. Barnabas was one of the 18, right? He fell into it. So Christian, warn ourselves today going, you can be drawn into this unawares. Verse 14 says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Essentially, he's saying, Peter, can being a Jew save you? No, just simply being culturally and ethnically and traditionally Jewish does nothing for your right standing with God. So why go back to those weak and beggarly elements? You know, Christian, we need to be straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I like that. He says, they were not straightforward. See, legalism will always say something Jesus and, right? Jesus and. Is there something in us that can be like, it's not just the grace of God that I'm saved. Is there something else that adds to it, right? Not being straightforward. Verse 16, I love this, just speaks for itself. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I can finish reading that thought, but that's what our flesh is always trying to do, is to justify itself. And that's the key root of the sin of legalism. See, legalists will always get upset about something that's not in the Bible. Right? Isn't it true? Legalists don't get upset ever that people don't love God or that people don't love their neighbor as themselves. They never think of that. See, Jesus is going to confront them because they had clear disregard for human need in their practices. Does our little religious tradition, does someone were to ask you on Sunday or your day off, could you come help me move? Oh no, that's my Sabbath. Yeah, it's something we do. Oh, it's my quiet time with the Lord. Yeah, I need a ride. There's a snowstorm. I got to be to work. Oh, I'm having my quiet time. Yeah. Don't we catch ourselves in that? So they ask this loaded question. They're trying to trap Jesus. It was a statement. Essentially what they're saying is, Jesus, you're wrong. Well, Jesus brings them lovingly back to the word of God, Isaiah 29:13, which he will quote. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of of you hypocrites, as it is written? Ooh, name calling. Ooh. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Ooh. You know, is it possible that we can say something that is correct, but not have it in our heart? So today, you know, as I just examine, and here's something, I don't know if you recognize as spiritual warfare and our religious practice, for lack of better terms, is what do you think about during worship? There's always a war. You're thinking of what you're going to eat later. You're thinking about some graphic thought of something inappropriate. You're recalling what's on TV. You're wondering why isn't so-and-so at church. Does your heart wander during worship? That's what he's speaking of. The people honors me with their lips. Sometimes we can just vain repeat some of the lyrics that we say, or our prayers. Notice you have rote prayers. Oh Lord, thank you for this food and bless it today. Amen. Right? We do that. Lord, thank us for this day. Thank us for this time. Right? You realize, like, what if you talk to a person like that, or your dad like that? Like, how would that be cold and impersonal? I examine myself in this. You know, as I've deliberately tried to do things like, before I come to church, okay, do I sit and prepare my heart to receive God's word? Do I get into a devotion? Do I deliberately, or do I just rush out the door with my family? And we do this, and we have to guard ourselves. Like, we just got to get to church. Like, as if just church is going to do anything for us. Like, if you're not ready to receive. I remember in high school, a friend of mine had, he'll call me tomorrow and give me a high five for this, but he had season tickets for the Minnesota Timberwolves basketball team. And he'd bring me with. I don't understand basketball. I know it's an orange ball. But you know what I did the whole time? I just sat and chewed his ear off, and he's trying to, like, watch the game. And I'm just blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, that's how I kind of feel sometimes. You know, if I'm not engaged, if I'm not prepared in my heart, I just can get caught up and miss the opportunity to worship, the opportunity to receive. And I realize, even, can I learn from people I may not even respect? Like, I sometimes have to tell myself, the person in the pulpit is God's person, and he blesses that office, and maybe I should listen, even though I think I'm smarter than him. I want to guard myself from vain and empty forms of worship. You know, only God knows our hearts. I don't have the capability to even understand my heart sometimes, right? Isn't it hard to diagnose ourselves? He knows our hearts, but this whole scenario was about them in the show they're putting on. See, Isaiah prophesied that a whole church system would supplant the word of God with the teachings of men. See, the word of God is not their authority. Their pastors and leaders are. Can you believe Isaiah prophesied this? Can you believe this came true? This is really the desire of self in full manifestation. That's what's going on here. The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He brings out another point. He says, he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Woo! Yikes! Thump! For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have, receive from me is korban. That is a gift of God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. See, this practice of korban was this, as you had property, you had financial gain, and you say, well, I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. That means I can't share it because it's God's. You know, we started our ministry off with a home group, and one of the guys in the group, he says, you know, everything I own is the Lord's, so I tithe to myself. Well, how do you answer? You just, oh, very good. Attaboy. See, what they would do when they achieve financial success is, the idea of honoring your mother and father was, as they got old and frail, you were to take care of them. You were required by the law of Moses to see, they brought you into this world. They took care of you. They changed your diaper. They fed you, and now it's your turn to repay that. So they use this as a cop-out by creating a tradition of man, thus neglecting the human need of their elderly family. How was that loving your neighbor as yourself? And that's really what teaching a man will neglect human need. You miss the point. He says, you make the word of God of no effect. Let's keep going. Verse 13, I believe. No, 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. I underline this in my Bible this week. Hear me, everyone, and understand. That means, hear me, everyone, and understand. You know why he said that? Because in Matthew's account, the boys came back and their head scratched, and they're like, what did you mean? Oh, I love these guys. What do you mean, Jesus? says, hear me. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's unpack this a little bit. You know, people will kill to uphold their traditions, right? And that's what he's facing here. But the issue here is this idea of unclean food, unclean eating. Hey, if you have kids, you've eaten unclean. Amen? Or dad, when you're cooking, it falls on the floor. They're eating it, right? You tell them the 25-second rule until they figure out the 5-second rule. Diet does not have any effect or bearing on your walk with God. There are sects that claim to be Christians that forbid blood transfusions. They forbid medicine. They say food defiles you spiritually. And this is a form of spiritual warfare. None of this is true. Satan wants you to think that whatever goes into your body is your biggest problem. It's all about the outside. Why? Well, Satan knows that Jesus can change you from the inside, and Satan doesn't want you to change. Walk into a grocery store. Look at all the diet stuff, right? Everything's diet. They got Christian diet books, the Daniel fast. Oh, real Christians only eat vegetarian, right? People buy into this, the Maker's diet. Because our flesh will turn to that as a mechanism to uproot. Now, here's the thing. The Bible teaches you about how to eat properly, right? There's good advice, okay? This isn't about diet. The Bible clearly says all things are clean. You can eat whatever you want as a Christian. You really can. But all things are permissible, yet not all things are beneficial. Okay? Because you can eat Doritos all the time, but you're going to pay the price. You're going to be sick. You're going to have issues by eating garbage. But here's the thing. You can eat it. We're under liberty. Eat whatever you want as a Christian. What's our bondage? Our bondage is our heart. That's the real issue. Jesus is going to unpack this. He says, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. It's our heart. Where does evil come from in this world? It's not Satan. It's our heart. Where does desire come from? Our heart. Evil desires. Our problem is us. Satan wants you and I to think that there is something you can do to change your heart. You can't even do that. Only Jesus can do that. He'll throw everything in your way to keep you from coming to Jesus. See, self-righteousness keeps you and I from the antidote, doesn't it? And this is a subtlety. I'll just fix myself. I'll pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'll just try harder. I failed in devotions all week, so I'm going to do triple devotions tomorrow. You can't do one? Why are you going to do three? You know, as a young knucklehead called into the ministry, which is a great place to start, is when you're just an ignoramus. And the Lord says, I want you to be a Bible teacher. Sure about that? Right? I don't know this. And the Lord says, ask me to create a love for the word in your heart. Called into service, called in to be just the basest member of the church, to be the least profitable member. The Lord just says, ask me to give you a servant's heart. That's where I started. I just acknowledge my incompetence before the Lord. You're giving me a calling, but he's such a gentleman. He says, I will create this in you, right? Don't we sing a song, create in me a clean heart? And God wants us to just yield over. Okay, Lord, you put that in me. It's supernatural. And that's the point of confession. When you go to confession, you come into agreement with God's perspective of you. But the agreement isn't just to make you feel bad. It's the agreement that only I can change this in you. Only I can transform the base behavior in your life by virtue of a transformation. See, a doctor can't do that. See, what does a doctor do? Give you a prescription. But do prescriptions change your heart? Or we go to the bar or the dispensary, does that change your heart? It just puts a buffer between you and your heart issue. It's still there. Only Jesus can change the human heart. And Satan will throw everything our way. Verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man from within. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Right? Jesus nailed this earlier, right? Remember, he says, if you've even looked at a woman with unclean motives, right? You're an adulterer. If you hated your brother, you're a murderer. Proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, right? Fornications, murders, thefts, coveting. That's where theft begins. Goes on to say covetous, wickedness, deceit. Right? Deceit. When we just don't have an accurate view of things, right? There's a deceitfulness to sin. Makes you think you're something you're not. Lewdness. Lewdness is just simply people who are just flat out unruly. You know, I was a punk rocker. We were lewd. We just weren't going to follow rules. Even if it was good rules. We weren't going to follow them. Why? Because you can't tell us what to do. That's what lewd behavior is. An evil eye. Oh, you know, is it the little witchcraft symbol everyone, you know, the rojo staccatos, right? You know, no, the evil eye. You ever just notice some people just have evil intent in their eye? There's wicked, evil men. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You know, we're talking just about child discipline, right? What is the proverb? The rod drives out the foolishness in a child's heart. You know, corporal punishment, you know, it's one of, there's just foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. There's foolishness bound up in us. And what's the root of foolishness? Unbelief, right? A fool is a non-believer, right? We all have non-belief. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Man, Jesus is turning the screws. Like, he's not rebuking the Pharisees. He's rebuking, he's explaining, he's unpacking this for the disciples going, take heed. How are we doing? I look at these lists. You think of what we think about. What, praise the Lord, he doesn't broadcast our thought life on the big screen. Woo-hoo. You know what he does with that thought life? It's covered by the blood, right? It's atoned for. But you're going to find as you walk with the Lord, as he's created you, created in you this clean heart, you're going to just not think of certain things. It's not even like I don't think about the lustful, youthful things. You know, as explaining last week to a young brother, you know, his father accused him of knowing more about Star Wars than he did about the Bible. I said, yeah, that was me too. But I said, I used that same gift and knack and talent. I just turned into a Bible nerd. I said, there's a time where the youthful lusts grow away. They just fall apart, right? But use that talent, use that skill. You know, the Lord will sanctify all these things if you allow him. And oftentimes it's very supernatural. It's very subtle. Just, did you ever just examine where you were a year ago in the faith? Where you just lost the desire for just certain things. You're like, I'm just not into that anymore. Talking to a sister yesterday where, you know, secular music, where you used to jam to your favorite secular tunes, and then you listen to it, you're like, this is blasphemous, this is inappropriate, like, I had this record. But in the natural man, you're just jamming along, but then you hear it as a believer, and you're like, this is the things Christ died for, and I'm icky poo. And I just said, praise the Lord, sister, that we're offended by what offends God. Let's go over to Matthew 15 to just wrap up the thought. Matthew's perspective is a bit different, yet he was writing to a Jewish audience, so therefore things are kind of rearranged. But after he explains to the disciples, one of the final earmarks of a Pharisee, verse 12, it says, then his disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Pharisees are offended. They're easily offended. This is our national anthem. I am offended. That doesn't mean you're right. It just means you're a tender little flower. Okay? Jesus offended people. Isn't the gospel an offense? How do you react when the Lord puts a requirement before you to be his disciple? Or this is when the Lord reveals a truth about him. There's a tendency to be offended. Look at how they're just trying to rewrite scripture in the churches. Oh, the Lord really didn't mean what he said regarding sexuality and marriage. That was all cultural, right? In the Greek, oh boy, they'll take you off into those worlds, but really, we live in a culture of victims and offense, and what do? When they don't agree with you, they call you a racist. That seems to be the default. You're a racist misogynist. You don't even know how to spell the word. They were offended. Wonder if we realize how offended God is at us, how things would change. Do you ever look at that? Just as you're dealing with your sin issues, it could be anything. I'm not picking on anyone. But you're like, does this offend the Lord? Does this really just put the Lord off? Let's keep going here. They told him, you're offended. They were offended. But he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. How do we react to Pharisaical people? How do we react to those who are fault-finding, critical, upholding their traditions, disregarding the teachings of men, those who are easily offended? What does Jesus say? Leave them alone. I didn't plant them. You ever wonder why this is the work of the devil? This is the work of the flesh. And we can get so easily caught up. You can defend a bad position by creating a bad position to counteract the bad position, right? You see in history, we have the Calvinist versus Arminianist argument. Hey, how much evangelism has occurred for the last 500 years because of this in-house fight? You know, you just leave them alone. It says they're going to be uprooted. You know, we can get caught up into discernment ministries that just look for evil under every rock in the church. Boy, you start going down that road, and I have. You know, I'm a critical thinker. I want to know what people do and believe, but I do it just so I don't step in it. You know, some of you guys may have been through some ministry that, man, I wish somebody would have warned me, but, you know, the body will have this, I call it autoimmune dysfunction, where we start eating one another. Not to say that these are regenerate men or regenerate Pharisees, but the idea is just leave it alone. See, to the lost and dying world, they don't know any better. When they see Christians fight, what happens? The Lord himself gets blasphemed, you know? And so it's good for your own knowledge. It's good to be aware. It's good to be aware of these things lie in us. But the thing is just get out of their way, you know? Just avoid it. Leave them alone. You know, many Pharisees will come to know Jesus, right? Guess who was a Pharisee? Paul. You know, the Lord's very long-suffering with people, right? You have Nicodemus, right? You have men and women in the Bible that the Lord's just waiting for them to come too. And What's the joke? Christians are the only firing squad that arrange in a circle. Yeah. Got to be careful. You know, we saw a very godly, righteous man pass last week. And if you just read the social media, you're like, you wonder why people don't want to become Christians. Because we have nothing good to say. Hey, man, the best man is a man at best, and his feet are clay, right? As we've seen a lot of godly men go to the Lord, and you know what? They all have made mistakes. All their theology was bad in some area. Their theology is correct now. And yeah, maybe there was some collateral damage. Maybe there was some misapplication, misunderstanding. But that's the beauty of the Lord, is taking something so true and pure and divine and throw it to guys like us and say, go out and run it. You know, but just listening to the chatter and the criticism, it's like this man gave his life to the Lord and endured hostility, and he believed what he taught, and he may have offended, and he may have, but he's with the Lord. It's like, this guy's been in ministry for 50, 60 years. It's like, you know what? You know, I may not read his books, but it's like, praise the Lord, you know? So I guard myself. I don't want to be that guy. Like, I don't want to be the guy at my, you know, there's probably going to be people at my funeral that are going to show up to make sure I'm in the casket. Yeah. That guy couldn't shut up. That guy ate all my, he ate all my chicken and the biscuits, you know. We all fall short of the glory of God, and let's leave it be, Jesus says. You know, that offends me. As I'm teaching on being offended, it offends me that Jesus says, put your gun away, mister. Right? Doesn't that offend you? I'm a fighting fundamentalist. You're like Yosemite Sam for Jesus. Let's reel it in. Getting off the rails on the crazy train here. Go to Psalm 51:10, right? I just want to turn there. You guys, we've quoted it. I want you to underline it in Matt's Bible. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now go to Psalm 119:9. These are all beautiful antidotes to that self-righteous little Pharisee in our hearts. Psalm 119:9. You guys know these. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. See, the Pharisees' problem is they drifted from the word of God. They got caught up in the echo chamber, you know. As much as I love commentaries and history books and entering those discussions, it's not the Bible. There's only one Bible. And the Bible says everything you and I need to know about life and godliness, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. Everything we need to know is in that book. Spurgeon said, visit many good books, but dwell in the Bible. You know, in my walk, there was times I've accumulated many books and trying to figure things out. And I found I picked up some ticks along the way. You know, you pick up some things. And the Lord brought me to a point where he says, okay, you've been released. You don't need these books anymore. You don't need these men in your life. They, nothing bad to say, just it's time for you to be completely confident in what I have to say about it. You know, and so there's a freedom in that, to be able to just go, I'm going to filter this through the word of God. And what does he say? But taking heed to the word, right? Just don't learn it. Take heed to it. Can I apply this? You know, honor my mother and father. That's their issue. They weren't honoring their mother and father. You know, you go, how do I honor my mother and father? You know, how do I go through the Ten Commandments? How do I stop stealing? Well, I'll quit downloading illegal music on the internet. That's a form of stealing. Pirating the neighbor's Wi-Fi, that's stealing. Sleeping on the job, showing up late, slacking, right? Building a paper towel fort at work. That was the best story. You know, he had a young kid, used to go to our church, built a paper towel. He built a fort in the paper towel aisle so he could sleep at work. You know, it's amazing when you go and see, we're still breakers of the law, aren't we? Thou shalt not lie. Oh, boy. What's the best way to not lie? Just stop talking. How we are such works in progress, right? But study the villains of the Bible. Get to learn yourself. There's only one hero in the Bible, isn't there? Only one hero. That's Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? That's the beauty. He's not going to share his glory with any man, you know? And all this was written for our admonition, for our learning, right? Praise the Lord, he's letting us learn from other people's mistakes. So let's pray.